Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding as we together get into your word. We love you, Jesus, and thank you for continuing the good work you began in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
The fruit of our lives testifies to the root of our lives. Whatever fruit is being born as a result of what we've chosen to be rooted in. Luke 6, beginning in verse 43, Jesus is teaching about a tree and its fruit. And he says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." I'm reminded of Matthew 7, where Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruit." That's how we know ourselves, most importantly, but also that's how we know others. And by the way, Jesus is teaching us to be fruit inspectors. In the same chapter, verse 6, Jesus tells us to not give our pearls to swine or that which is holy to the dogs, lest they turn again and rend you. So Jesus is trying to protect us. I would imagine that most of us have entered into relationships after being saved and later realized we should have honestly checked the fruit of the person that we were becoming friends with. Eventually, the wheels will come off of a relationship between a truly godly person who is building their house on a rock, is repentant, is grounded in Christ, is before the Lord daily, and therefore bearing good fruit, and those who are otherwise, who will be bearing fruit that is not good. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. In fact, David himself said, the psalmist prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Those trees or lives that are truly planted in Christ will bring forth good fruit. And the scripture teaches that that begins with real repentance and laying down of one's life. And after that, Matthew 3:7-10, this is John the Baptist. Matthew 3:10, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Again, the fruit of one's life is determined by the root of one's life. Back to Luke 6:43, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit." Oh, if we would just meditate on that one. "For every tree is known," how? "By his own fruit." Known also could mean the word discern. That's how we discern ourselves and others. If you have words that are coming out of your mouth that are not glorifying to God, you can know that it's coming from your root. That is what's in your heart. Heart means source. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So the root problem is the heart, not the mouth, but the heart. "For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." The actual rooting and the plant determine the fruit. So this should cause us to be reminded of Proverbs 4:23, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Verse 45, Luke 6, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart." What kind of treasure have you put in your heart of God's word, beloved? "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh." We're talking about laying the foundation, which will not be toppled in the end. Any other foundation is sinking sand, that is, that someone might be building of their life. We see that in life as we go on and get older in the Lord and see things, people that once walked with God fall by the wayside. Others who still pretend to be serving God aren't doing things God's way and somehow have deceived themselves into thinking that it's going to be okay in the end. I've seen this over and over with people, and they think they can do ministry and not have that foundation of holiness before the Lord and be digging deep, if you will, as we're getting ready to read of Christ in these next few verses and get everything out of your life that does not glorify God. If you don't, it will come back and it will haunt you and it's going to send you to hell. And you made the choice. Many people have lived years with darkness in their lives that they refuse to come to the light and repent of and turn from and be delivered of. Jesus said this in John 3:19-21, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Notice, the doer of truth, this is the only person that's going to be in heaven, the only type person, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. They get clean, they come clean with God, they get honest, they don't leave any stone unturned, they make sure everything is dealt with all the way down to the core of their being. They cry out to God to create in them a clean heart and renew a right spirit within them. That should be the incessant prayer of the righteous. That's the only way that we can have our houses, that is the house of our life, built on the solid rock of Christ, as Jesus taught. We're going to read some of it here. And then you got Matthew 7. He teaches that about the building the house on a rock or on sand. The only person having their house built on the rock that is choosing to are those who are coming to the light. They're not leaving any darkness in their heart. We often hear of people who so-called struggle with certain addictions and sins that they can do in private, and somehow they have deceived themselves, or the deceitfulness of sin, I should say, has slain them to believe and misled them to believe that this is all going to be okay. But I can tell you right now that anybody who is looking at illicit images or videos, I don't even want to say the word, but you know what I'm talking about, is not ready for heaven. And if they die in that state, they're going to be in hell. That's the clear fruit of an apostate, corrupted heart that has refused to truly repent and come to the light of Christ and do what's right and lay their life down before the Lord and lay the foundation of their life in Christ. It's one thing to say you know Christ and you've been saved. It's another thing to really know, love, worship, and obey Christ. And that's the type of people who truly have saving faith and will be with Him and only them. Because everyone who's involved in any kind of fornication of any type is going to be in hell. Every list of sins, just about, if not all of them, of soul-damning sins includes the sin of fornication and adultery. And Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust, you have already committed adultery in your heart. And every adulterer, every fornicator will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Every liar, that's Revelation 21, verse 8. And also the scripture speaks of evil concupiscence. Evil concupiscence means the secret desire for that which is forbidden, such as Colossians 3:5, mortify, that means crucify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, or the secret desire for that which is forbidden. The world calls it affairs or fantasies. God calls it evil concupiscence. And He sees every intent and motive and everything that's in our hearts. And if we don't cut off the hand and pluck out the eye that causes us to offend, we will not be with Christ for eternity and won't have a relationship with him on the earth, even though we might look like we do and even believe we do. That's not the case, because God is holy, 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 and the wages of sin is still death. The scripture says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The scriptures are replete with the truth that God is not going to have fellowship with anybody who's not truly holy or set apart unto him. The last time sin was found in heaven, God immediately ejected it. So I don't know why we would think that we're going to die and go to heaven when we have known sin clearly in our lives that we refuse to repent of, to turn to the Lord and to give our lives to him in such a way that his power through the crucified life caused us to overcome. Remember, all seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, these are the seven churches. These are God's people. He said that they had to overcome to be with him. And let him that hath ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So after naming these sins in Colossians 3, which are fornication, he said you to mortify your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness. Uncleanness would deal with, I believe, sexually, if you're not clean. If you have anything in your life that is sexual in thought, word, or deed, and you're not married, one man to one woman for life, then you are unclean. You have fornication. Sex is designed for the marriage bed, which is undefiled, and others will be judged by God according to Hebrews chapter 13. Notice, for marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So, after naming these sins that we are to crucify out of our lives, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Notice the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience. I was given this question this week from a very sincere brother, and we talked about here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 about who Jesus is coming back to judge. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus, Paul says, shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, by the way, verse 7. Then verse 8, in flaming fire, Jesus is coming back. How? In flaming fire. That he's going to, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, two classes seem to be here, that Jesus is coming back to judge. And that would be those who don't know God, they never have, and those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's the words of Jesus. You can argue with that all you want. It's going to do you no good. In fact, if you're arguing against the very declaration of Christ, it's because you at this moment are an antichrist and you don't know him. And then he says, who shall be punished? There's so many lame cowards, and that's what they are, who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They somehow have become so apostate and departed from the Lord in their thinking and in their hearts that somehow they believe that God's not coming back to judge the wicked, which is absolutely laughable. We see that throughout scripture. In fact, we see it right here. Who shall be punished? Who's going to be punished in flaming fire? It's going to be those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not obedient to the Lord, you're not obeying his word, it's because you don't know him. Your obedience to God is an expression and an outworking of your love for God. Otherwise, you don't love him and you don't have saving faith. And that's exactly what James taught. That's what James taught when he said, faith without works is dead. Also, let me throw this at you. These are the words of Jesus. I don't say these things with any apology to you or anybody else. You're either going to buck up, hearken unto the words of God, or you're going to hell. That's just how it is. People need to shut their mouth, repent, and bow down before His majesty in His holy fear and stop making all of these excuses for everything they do wrong. In fact, the Bible says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsaketh them," you got to overcome, "shall have mercy." Some of the people that boast of the grace of God don't have any faith in the grace of God to cause them to overcome sin. Isn't that interesting? What does that tell you? Well, it tells you that they're living unto themselves, not the Lord. They're self-serving. That's why they want to squander His grace and use it as a cloak of maliciousness so that they can live in sin in any way they like and still be Christ, which is ridiculous. What concord has Christ with Belial? He doesn't. 1 Corinthians tells us. So Revelation 2:26, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Isn't that interesting? You got to overcome and keep his works to the end. We're going to be known and judged by our works, Jesus said here. Also in the book of Revelation, notice how in Revelation we read that our works will follow us, chapter 20, I believe it is, and also that they were judged, every man according to their works. Again, Revelation 20, and then their works do follow them. Revelation 14, 3, if you do a study on works, you will find that the working of a person's life, or the outworking, the works, are a reflection of what's in their heart. If you have saving faith, it will show up in your works. Notice 2 Thessalonians 1:9. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction?" Notice everlasting destruction. That's something only God can do. It will never cease to exist. It will be destroyed, everlasting or unending. And that's what the smoke of their torment's going to be. It's going to be a sweet savor in the nostrils of a holy God, because they rejected His Son, Jesus Christ, the only payment and propitiation for their sin. And so they're going to have to pay for their sins themselves. And so this should cause us to consider what kind of foundation we want to see laid in our lives, or we want to lay in our lives. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." We're going to bounce back to Luke chapter 6. Notice, "Mortify your members," which are what? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The wrath of God is coming on those who allow these sins in their life. It clearly reveals that they are not right with God. He's telling you that right here because He loves you, that you must crucify the sins and the deeds of the body. In Mark 9, a passage we almost never hear in the modern church, regrettably, especially from the King James Bible, all the new versions seem to have butchered this passage and taken it upon themselves to remove parts of it. Unbelievable. They will receive the plagues of Revelation. Their names have been removed from the book of life, and they're going to be in the lake of fire forever. I personally don't want to participate in anybody's corruption of God's word, and that's why I read the King James Bible. The new versions are absolutely corrupted. I can show you right off the bat several verses. Most people don't want to hear it because they're not men and women of truth. I say most, many. Then again, so many have trashed and are trashing their corruptions and getting the real word of God, the King James Bible. But anyway, we fool ourselves alone when we act deceitfully and we aren't honest and sincere before the Lord who sees everything. Notice here, Jesus is teaching, end of Mark 9, "And if thy hand," speaking of mortifying the deeds of the body, living a crucified life and living free from sin, because God is able to give you the grace to overcome it. But you got to comply with Him on His terms, by the way, and that's the cross. That is the crucified life Jesus prescribed and commanded, that if we're going to follow him, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him daily. So Luke 9:43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm or their consciousness dieth not, never will cease. You will be conscious forever. And you and I are either going to be, I'm either going to be in heaven or hell. You're going to be in heaven or hell. And you're going to be fully conscious for all eternity. You had a beginning, but you have no end. Where their worm or consciousness dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire. Salt is a preservative. That you got to see the illustration there. And every sacrifice shall be salted with fire. People that don't allow Jesus to forgive them of all their sins, for which he alone paid to forgive them with his own lifeblood on the cross, are going to spend eternity paying for their own sin in a place called hell, which is going to be cast into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Luke 6, our main text here. Notice what Jesus says here, verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord? Now, he just told us about the tree and its fruit. Now he says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In other words, I'm not your Lord if you're not obedient to me. If you love me, keep my commandments. Also, that's John 14:15, 15:14, 1 John 2:4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a what? A liar, and the truth is not in him. Again, we know ourselves and we know others by their fruit. If you don't have the fruit of good works, it's simply because you don't have saving faith, even though you might have been told you do because you said a prayer. By the way, the works, the fruit, doesn't save you, but it's always going to be that which is produced out of a born-again relationship in the heart of those who are truly saved. We're saved by grace through faith, and we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Notice the opposite, Titus 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jesus said, and you do not do the things which I say? In other words, I'm not your Lord. And then you got these evangelical clowns that'll tell you, well, as long as he's your savior, you're still going to go to heaven. Not at all. If he's not your Lord, he's not your savior. That's clear from scripture. Should be clear from all of these verses we're reading in this message. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In other words, you're calling me Lord. I'm not your Lord. You don't obey me. That's so many today. They have a false profession. They've been coddled and misled through the false priesthood of pastors today. The leaders of this people have caused them to err, and they that are led of them or misled of them shall be destroyed. Isaiah 9, verse 16. Jesus continues, verse 47, Luke 6, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. Notice what the man is like who obeys Jesus, who hears his word and literally obeys him. See, it's one thing to know the Bible, it's another thing to know it and obey it. The Bible is available to everyone. There's no excuse. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. Why did they lack knowledge? Because they didn't get the knowledge. They chose to occupy themselves with everything else in this sinful world. They didn't have time for God, and they're going to be destroyed. He is like a man, that is, the man who comes to the Lord and hears and obeys him. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep. Notice he digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. So the picture is that when you go to build a house, you got to dig deep into the soil that you're going to, where you're going to put that house, and you'll go all the way down to the rock. You're going to establish that home, solidify it by connecting it with beams or whatever you're using to build on the rock of the earth, not just the mud, because the mud's going to erode. And that's the illustration he's giving here. The man who is truly loves the Lord and is obeying him, walking with him by faith, worshiping the Lord, he is like the man who built his house on a rock and dig deep. He went past the mud to the stone, to the rock, and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently, strongly, violently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. The storms and the streams of this life and the flood gates of hell have been opened on this earth, where iniquity is abounding and the love of many is waxing cold. Matthew 24. And many who had little or no foundation, yet they had been saved in the past, have already been completely incapacitated and wiped out. It's only those who continue to be rooted and grounded in Christ and seek ever deepening foundation in Christ who are going to be able to stand in these last days. In fact, Jesus told us that if the days weren't shortened, even his very elect could not be saved. Notice Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Paul says this, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." He's addressing those that have been saved. He says, "So walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." I also want to call your attention, that was Colossians 2, 6 and 7, to what we read in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10, speaking of digging deep. Jeremiah 1, 10, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to do what? To root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant." So there's four destructive terms or words and then two that are constructive. This is how God works. He wants us to root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down every altar and everything in our hearts and lives that does not glorify him. Then build and plant. That's a laying of the foundation, which requires that we cry out to God to create in us a clean heart, to renew a right spirit within us, and lead us in the way everlasting. To cry out with David, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He is like a man, that man that digs deep and obeys God, that built his house on a rock and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24 through 28, the Lord talks about the shaking that is now going on in this earth. Notice, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." He's warning the believers. We will not escape his judgment if we do not fear and obey him. "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken." He's going to remove those things that can be shaken. In fact, in Marine Corps boot camp, their goal is to remove every weak link, every person that's not solidified in their commitment to become a Marine. My platoon started off in boot camp with over 70 recruits. You're not a Marine till you finish those grueling 92 days of boot camp. That's when you earn the right to be called a Marine. But we ended up with 40-something out of the hand-picked 70-something recruits. Same thing here. If you're not real with God, you're not going to fake him. You're going to be shaken, and whether you realize it before or on Judgment Day, you're going to hear the words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Or, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you, Matthew 7 and also chapter 25. So Hebrews 12, and this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. See, that's what God's after, those things which cannot be shaken, those who will not be shaken from him. They're like the five wise virgins Jesus taught about in Matthew 25, that stay with the Lord. They remain full in their vessel of his virtue and blessing, and they stay faithful to him till the wedding day. Jesus taught, well, we'll go to there in just a minute, but you got to endure to the end to be saved, friends. You've been saved, good, stay saved. That flips the wig of these little spineless moral cowards that want to believe in this once saved, always saved, and eternal security. In other words, I want to live my life like I want. I don't want to be bothered. So they buy into this lie, which is the first lie Satan ever told in the Garden of Eden that led to the fall of mankind. You are not once saved, always saved. You're only going to be secure, literally, when you're with him. Till then, you have free will. And God calls you to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, and to build your life on the foundation of truth and dig deep, getting all the mud, all the evil, all the sin out of your life without any compromise. Because one sin is good as a million. That one sin will trip you up and cause you to be damned. That's what we read in the end of Mark chapter 9. To be severe with your sin. Don't make compromise with it. To be absolutely severe. Cut off the hand. Pluck out the eye. Anything that causes you to offend, lest your whole body be cast into hell. Verse 28, Hebrews 12. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So Matthew quoted out of this a minute ago. Notice in these last days, many of you, there's going to be so many things happening. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. All these, in other words, all over the earth, there's going to be earthquakes. All these are what? Just the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. One of the ways they do that is they teach them just grace that gives you a license for sin, instead of what the Bible teaches, that God's grace gives us the power to overcome sin. Amen. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Shall we, saved by grace, live in sin anymore? Paul said, no, God forbid. God's holiness is not changed because he saved us by his grace. He saves us by his grace to give us the ability to please him in all things. And if he commands something, he gives you the ability to conduct yourself in that manner and to accomplish that. But it's got to be through an engaged, abiding relationship with him where you're compliant to him as the Lord of your life, the master. He's the potter, you're the clay. Verse 12, Matthew 24, and because iniquity shall abound. Anybody else noticing iniquity continuing to increase everywhere all around us? And because iniquity shall abound, it's going to be everywhere. It's going to be rampant, just like it was in the days of Noah, as he talks about later in this chapter. The love of many is going to do what? Wax cold. Many are falling away. Many think they haven't fallen away and are falling away in their heart, because the backslider in heart is going to reap what he sows. Proverbs 14:14. It's in your heart. God looks on the heart. You may not think you've fallen away. Perhaps you have. And God knows it and you know it. And he's calling you to dig deep, to get everything out of your life that has separated you from him, and let him cleanse you. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. You see, this ties together. Listen, the gospel of the kingdom is being preached by his obedient servants, and they're not falling away because they're engaged in a relationship and therefore the work of the Lord. You can't love the Lord and not want to work for him and do his work. That would be impossible for the God of the universe, the Almighty Himself, to be reigning in your heart and you not being compelled to minister the gospel to others. Those that are about the Father's business are the ones you know are rock solid in Christ. Notice this in 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. We're going to close here in just a minute. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That would be the Great Commission, teaching the Word of God, and to Matthew, and to Mark, preaching the gospel. Amen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always, always, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, foundations, digging deep, man, digging deep, getting everything out of your life that is not glorifying to God, crying out to Him. Psalm 51, the Psalm of Repentance, for God to create in you a clean heart, to purge you, to cleanse you from everything that does not belong in your life, that does not glorify God. So those who do such, they dig deep. They're going to be founded on a rock. None of the storms that come are going to be able to remove them. Now, the Bible warns us in Psalm 11:3 in a rhetorical question, if the foundations be removed, what can the righteous do? Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? In other words, where will the righteous stand if there's no foundation? How is it that they will stand in this last day without a foundation? They won't. And this has to be a choice. You're going to make a choice to either dig deep to be established in Christ, ever deepening, or you're going to be weakened. You're going to have your house, the house of your life, built on sand, and you're going to be incapacitated and removed and swept away in this flood of filth that we see now coming on the earth. Verse 49, but he that heareth and doeth not, it's like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth. In other words, he just built his house flat on top of the mud, didn't dig deep and get it founded on the rock, against which the stream did beat vehemently or violently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Personally, I've seen people who have professed to be saved Christians and even did ministry and are still doing ministry, but they have refused to take account for their sin that they've committed against God and made amends with those that they have hurt, those other people. The Bible teaches that when you truly repent, you will make it right with your brothers or sisters that you have harmed. Jesus said, don't even try to pray. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Do not try to pray if your brother has aught against you. In other words, if you've done somebody wrong and you come before God to pray, you act like you have fellowship with Him, Jesus is telling you, don't even try it, because you are required to go get it right with the person you hurt, to ask them to forgive you and do restitution, whatever that involves, and whatever you did. Therefore, Jesus said, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be sent into prison. And that would include ultimately the eternal prison of fire called hell. It's best and it's wise to make things right as much as you can with people that you have wronged. Even if they don't receive it as well as you'd like them to, you've got to do your part in earnest before the Lord, or you have no place of prayer or fellowship or relationship with Him. He requires it. And everyone that loves God, everyone that is truly begotten of God or born again, is going to love the children of God, according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. And that's very important, specifically in light of the return of Jesus, where we read in James 5, 7 through 9 about the coming of the Lord. He's coming for the precious fruit of the earth, which is the body of Christ. And he says to be also patient, establish your hearts, there it is again, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And then he adds this specific, notice this, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. In other words, make sure you have everything right in your life with other people. First God, and then other people. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. In other words, Jesus is coming, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Ephesians 4:27. Make it right as much as is humanly possible and prayerfully with anyone that you've wronged. As we close, friends, remember that we never grow out of the need for repentance and confession of sin and for the crucified life daily. The more Christ matures us, the more we understand our utter, momentary, constant, perpetual need for Him, more of Him, and more of His blessed grace. The Lord loves you, and He beckons you to Himself to be freely forgiven, washed, and established in Christ. In fact, God gives us specifics on approaching Him to be refreshed, to have a fresh start with God. And He says that we're to repent. That's when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you now in the name of Jesus and ask you to forgive us afresh, to wash us clean by the blood of a lamb. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. We ask you that you would unite our hearts to fear thy name. We pray with David, and also to anoint us with fresh oil, to fill us with your spirit afresh, Lord, to quicken us, O God, to bless us to be crucified with Christ, dead and buried and raised up by the Son of God for your glory, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.